There are two ways or two types of temptation we face on this earth. I call them subtraction or addition. Subtraction means persecution. God can, or Satan can, persecute us by all kinds of subtraction. He can threaten to take away your job. He can threaten to take away your good name by false accusation. He could threaten by taking your freedom and ultimately your physical life. That's subtraction. Another way that he can tempt us to cause us to disobey the word of God is by addition. He will heap upon your life goods, luxury, inflate your pride by pouring on your life a lot of good, wonderful accolades. The best this, the best that, the most brilliant this, the most brilliant that, in order to inflate our pride and our ego. And so that would be the luxurious life. And in Singapore, both are found in Singapore, but perhaps of the two, the addition is the more critical and dangerous temptation that we face. And that's why I call this the best way to fall into temptation for us in Singapore. Because of the law that we have in this country, you and I realize that our life is protected by law, so is our freedom. But there may come a point in time where all these could be taken away from us. But as long as we are not at that time yet, the danger that we face in Singapore is the danger of addition. To desire more and more things in life in order to have the good life. We are bombarded by this philosophy through the newspaper, through our schools, through every avenue that you turn your head in Singapore. You find the definition of a good life is a life of luxury. We are teaching our children through the education and put on the pedestal people who have been made millionaires before they are 30 years old, and they will be invited to schools to train the children to study hard, to have the same kind of goal and focus and determination so that they too can be millionaires before they are 30, set for life. And these are goals and aims and purposes that are very prevalent in our modern first world country like Singapore and many other countries of the world. And this is where we find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The best way to fall into temptation in the first world country where luxury abounds. Know and understand the danger. The world that is so comfortable, that is so peaceful, is a very dangerous world. Sometimes when you see people go to war in certain parts of the country, in Iraq, in Syria, where bombings abound, where people can go to school, go to work, go to shopping centers to buy their daily provision, they're not even sure whether they can come home. Such people are always on guard. Such people, they are very careful to make sure that every day, at every moment of every day of their lives, they are right with God, because they do not know when will be their last day. Always on guard. But when we are living in prosperous, peaceful Singapore that appears to be very much like a playground rather than a battleground, we are not on guard. And when we are not spiritually on guard, we can fall into pitfalls and dangers, and sometimes we find ourselves already inside the pit before we realize it. And when we realize it, and because we are so deep inside the pit, it is so difficult for us to get ourselves out of it. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to warn us this evening from God's word. And so he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, a person who very prone to fall into the temptation of addition, that is the luxurious life. Look at verse 9. It's a person who will be rich. Now, the word will is not the word for the future tense. Like, for example, if somebody asks you, where do you plan to go end of this year? Well, I will be in New Zealand. I will be in this country. I will be in that country. Now, that is just simply future tense. All right? But that's not the word here. This word will talks about the mind. It talks about a predisposition, a desire. It speaks of a person with a particular goal or purpose in mind. That means I will myself. That means when I wake up in the morning, when I go to school, I have a purpose and a plan, and I will to be rich. That's what it means here. I plan to be rich, like the person who planned to be a millionaire before he is 30. And so the moment he is old enough, he will plot, he will plan, and he will channel his life toward this goal of getting his $1 million before he is 30 years old. And so the word will there speaks of the way of the mind. So one of the best ways you will fall into temptation is to note your mind. What is the will of your mind? What do you plan for yourself in the future? That will determine the journey. If I plan to be a millionaire, so the journey that I take will be toward this millionaire goal, money. That's what the Bible here wants. They that will be rich, they that purpose their life to be rich, they will fall into temptation. You're going to fall into it. It's a guarantee. You're going to be trapped by it if this is what you want to go. God warns us. It has nothing to do with whether you are a rich man or not. It's nothing to do with having no money or lots of money. Because you have people who have no money who are willing themselves to have more money. These are called self-made millionaire. They started with absolutely very little or nearly nothing. And then now today when they are in their 40s and 50s, they are multi-millionaire and they have written books about themselves because they willed themselves to become such. So they had nothing and now they have so much. So it's nothing to do with having money per se. It has everything to do with your mind. It has everything to do with your desire. It has everything to do with your act of your will. And so you've got to ask yourself, when you go to school, when you wake up, when you go to work, what is your motivation? What is the will that continues to keep you going day in and day out? And there are some people who are very motivated with the right kind of will, and that is money. And God says, you're going to fall into temptations, and then the next step is you're going to be snared. You're going to be trapped. You're going to be captured. And then you're going to fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, desires. It's going to be foolish. That means it's going to be stupid. It's going to be hurtful. It's going to hurt you and it's going to hurt people in the process. You're not going to care. You're going to hurt others. You're going to take advantage of others. You're going to tell lies. You're going to deceive. You don't care what you do as long as you get your money, as long as you get your goal, your target to be rich. You know if with the right connection, to know the right people, it will help you progress and climb the corporate ladder. And many people will do that. I will worm myself into the right company. And I know that these people, with their connection, they can help propel me from a nobody into a somebody. And then when I become a somebody, it will also allow me to have the money, the wealth, the riches that I long for. How I arrive there, how many people I have to sabotage, how many lies I have to tell, I don't care. As long as I arrive there, that's what it means. Hurtful lust, which will drown men in destruction and perdition. The destruction there will be your physical life. The perdition there will be your eternal life. Hell, lake of fire. You and I, as believers, have two kinds of life. spiritual and physical. The physical life will be your witness and your testimony that you have on this earth that God gives to you. They are very important because it is limited. Your eternal life, your spiritual life, also very important because it determines your eternity. And they are interrelated. How you live on this earth, if you are a Christian, you have to be warned that this must not happen to you. This is written to Timothy, part of the pastoral epistle, that Timothy must teach inside the church. That means believers in the time of Timothy were prone to this problem. That means people in the church are prone to this danger. That's us. Please do not think that just because you are a Christian, you are immune from this sin of your mind, that you have now disposed it in the direction of riches. Parents are doing that to their children. Children are allowing their parents to do that to them. Both could be Christians. What you lose will be your life as a witness for Christ. Your salvation will still be secured if you are truly born again. But just because your salvation is secured in Christ, as God promised us, once we are born again in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ. Jesus said, you are right. But just because you are going to heaven, please do not therefore think that I can do whatever I want on earth, including gaining, dispose my mind toward riches, and it will be okay. It is not okay. Because this is a very serious transgression. You lose the witness of Christ in your life. And the people around you will be stumbled very greatly by the loss of a Christian testimony. They will think that Christ is like this. They will think that Christ wants his children to become lovers of wealth. Because that's exactly what you find in verse 10. Because when the mind is predisposed toward money, riches, the heart will follow. When you keep on thinking about how to be rich, naturally your heart will become one that is lover of money. That's what you find in verse 10. And so the way of the mind will soon capture the way of your heart. You cannot separate the two. They will go together hand in hand. The mind, the desires, the heart, the motive. That is how we are made. And please do not think that it is okay for you to be found in heaven when you live like this on purpose. Because nobody in their right mind will live like this on purpose. And don't feel bad about it now that they know, now that they are no longer in ignorance. Because a child of God who really knows Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, who really have experience in his heart of hearts, and understood what it means for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for his sin, the kind of pain and humiliation that Jesus Christ had to endure, that you and I have been delivered from. And you and I know what humiliation is. You and I know what pain is because we try to avoid them. When we fall into sin, and it is a very serious sin, and then you need help from a counselor, from a pastor, from an elder to help you fix your relationship with your wife because of a serious transgression that has occurred, and you want to keep it quiet and you ask, please help us to keep it as quiet as possible. Why? Because you want to avoid humiliation. You don't want to be humiliated, to be seen by your friends, by the church, that you are a failure, that you are an adulterer. What do you think happened to Christ? You look at what he had to go through. The humiliation, the abuse, and all of them done publicly, recorded in scriptures for all of us to study. We all saw and witnessed with our mind's eye whenever we study the Gospels of all the pain and the humiliation that Christ had to go through, and he was perfect. He did no sin, and he did it all because of your sins and my sins. Now, if you really know this in your heart of hearts, and you've truly experienced this in your heart of hearts, You will not want to have a mind like this where you are predisposed to want riches, to want wealth. Because you know the warning is very clear. You're going to enter into temptations which will lead you to be entrapped by the snare like a man who is trying to capture a bear or a bird. The trap had been set. Waiting for the bird or the bear to come and then you capture them. That's what you will be like when you have a predisposed mind to be rich. Because then your next step is your motive is going to be riches. And the Bible warns us, you're going to hurt people. This kind of desires will destroy your testimony for Christ. It will destroy Christ because you still call yourself a Christian. And when people look at your life, they're not going to see Christ. They're going to see a carnal Christ. They're not going to see the Christ of the Bible who died on the cross for their sins. They're going to see a Christ who will tell them, love money more and more, pursue after money more and more, because I'm a Christian and I'm doing that. And then you will continue to lead more and more people into thinking that Christianity means to be healthy, to be wealthy. And then many of them will go through this life full of money, full of wealth, because that's the message that you have been sending them, and you will tell them, it's okay, you see, I'm doing it. And I'm from a sound conservative church, and I'm doing it, and therefore it must be safe, it must be right. And then when they die, they're going to find themselves in hell. And it's all because you have sent to them a message that to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior is the same as living a life on this earth. Have a mind and a will that is predisposed to be rich. And so what have you done? You have been snared yourself and you have set snares for others to hurt them because of the foolish lusts that you have. And therefore, God says, you're going to drown men in destruction and perdition. You know what drowning means? They can't get out. They're going to die. When a person is so steep and so deep, swimming in wealth, it can cause that impact and effect in people. I was told of a testimony by someone who shared the gospel with a very rich man. Apparently, this man obtained his wealth, perhaps on very legal grounds, but not very moral, like Zacchaeus. Very legal, but not very moral. And this man said to the person who shared the gospel with him, I understand the gospel. I understand exactly what you said. I admit that I'm a sinner. I agree with everything that you say. But I can't accept Jesus Christ. And he told him why. The reason is this. I know that if I become a Christian, if I accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, I have to return the wealth that I am enjoying right now. I have to give up this kind of luxurious life. But I enjoy it too much. I cannot give it up. And therefore, I cannot accept your Christ. What did Zacchaeus do after he accepted Christ? It was legal for him to do what he did because no one in their right mind, if it is not rewarded with sufficient reward, to do what Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus was an Israelite. But he worked for the Roman government to collect tax. And you will be despised by your own people because they will see you as a traitor. You're going to be ostracized by your own people. And in order for him to experience all these social ostracism and rejection, something must be so good that he is prepared to accept all these ostracism and rejection by his own people. And that will be money. The Roman Empire will tell them, okay, this is the kind of tax you're supposed to collect. All right, for example, every car that has four wheels, you tax them so much. Okay, and you collect the tax. How many cars have four wheels? Collect the tax, and this is the amount, X dollar, you give to the government. But we also give you the power to tax other vehicles. But whatever vehicles you tax, it will be to your own pocket. So, three wheel, I will tax. Two wheels, I will also tax. Zacchaeus will reason. And so he will text people with three-wheel cart, two-wheel cart, two-wheel burrows or whatever. And he will text them and they will have to comply. Because if you don't, you're fighting against the Roman army. The Roman army will come and kill you. And so Zacchaeus will take advantage of what is legal, because otherwise he will not take up the task of being a tax collector if he is not properly rewarded. And so it was legal, but not moral. But that was the enticement, and he accepted that. And so when he became a Christian, he returned. He returned what he had taken, legal but not moral, because now he's a Christian. But there are people who are so deep in their life of luxury, drowned them in luxury, that they can't get out. They don't want to get out because they know that that will mean they have to give up the good life. That is the danger and the problem of a luxurious life. A person has been sleeping in air condition all his life. And then suddenly you ask him to sleep without air condition, where he has to perspire throughout the night, he will find it so hard to sleep. When a person who has never slept in an air-conditioned room before, his whole life has been sleeping without air condition, and perspiring in his sleep is the way of life. He doesn't mind. He will continue to sleep on. It doesn't bother him. But once you have tasted luxurious life, it is very hard for you to come down and lose that luxurious life. Compared to a person who has never tasted it, he has not experienced what it's like to live in this kind of luxury, he doesn't lose anything. He has never got it in the first place. But for people who have obtained it and then to give it up, it's very difficult, because this mortal flesh of ours is very, very much dependent upon this world. And the more luxurious this world has to give to us, the more our body will be dependent upon it, and we want it. Satan knows that. That's why this is one of the best, if not the best way in first world country to seduce and to tempt Christians, the life of luxury. And God warns us, check your mind and don't allow it to be predisposed to be rich, because the next step is your heart. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You're going to do evil. Everything evil that you're going to do in this life with the love of money controlling you, capturing you, that will be the result. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some coveted after. The word covet describes a person who is reaching out, stretching his hand, trying to grab it. That's what it means. Because my mind says, I want it. And now my heart says, get it. And so he will stretch his hand to reach out and get it. And you see this in our schools. You see this in our students. And parents are holding on to their children. Stretch as far as you can. I'm going to hold you on so that you will not fall. Go ahead and stretch out. As far as you can reach out, grab it. That's the meaning of the word covered. And parents are helping their children. Isn't that true? When parents do not focus the spiritual aspect of their children's upbringing, what other focus will they have if it's not spiritual, carnal, material? That's for sure. And so in our society, schooling is number one. And we can see that. Some parents spend thousands of dollars every month for tuition. There are tuition centers that can make thousands, if not millions of dollars, sprinkled all over Singapore. We live in a society that is very unique as far as education is concerned. Do you know that there is a bookshop that is very popular that sells assessment books? And they make a lot of money selling assessment books, right? Isn't that very popular? Right? A lot of people go there to buy. We bought. My child is weak in algebra, so I buy all the books on algebra for my child. Practice, practice, practice. Or you're weak in this grammar. Buy the English books, science, geography, history, all sorts. Make millions, right? Make millions. They are sprinkled all over Singapore. And parents will continue to flock there and to buy, and they will lay it out very nicely for you. This is primary 1, primary 2, primary 3, primary 4, primary 5, and all sorts. Normal stream, all kinds, to make it easy for parents to zoom in, target to the right place to buy the books, and they keep on buying. And children, when they see parents come home with this inside the bag, they see the brand name from this very popular bookshop. The children, oh yeah, die. Right, die. That is one new thing from parents that I think many children, please don't give me. Because the moment they take it out, yeah, they know what it is. Right? So what are we doing? What are we doing? Now, we are not saying that this is wrong per se. But when you do this and this only at the expense of their spiritual well-being, you are exactly like what verse 10 tells us. Parents holding on, telling the child, stretch forward and grab that money, grab that goal, grab that worldly, carnal position as far as you can go. Stretch it. Go further. Mom and dad will hold you to make sure you can stretch even further. And we are doing that to our own children. Or they will get it. You give them enough tuition, give them enough practice, or they're going to excel, and they're going to excel further and further. They're going to stretch out further and further and into university, and after university, they're going to stretch even further, and they're going to climb the corporate ladder, and they're going to keep on stretching, keep on stretching, keep on coveting to no end. They will never be rich, because enough will never be enough when you covet after these things. And what will happen? They have erred from the faith. They have stumbled. They don't care much about Christianity anymore. And then they will pierce themselves through. That means their own soul will become so vexed. They will be torturous. It's like a person torturing his own soul. That's the meaning of the phrase. Pierce themselves through. They will torture their own soul because they're not going to have peace. Because they know in their own heart of hearts that what they are doing is wrong. But they just don't have the strength and the courage to stop. Because they have been stretching and they're stretching and the parents have been continuing to push them to stretch and stretch. Their whole body has been one long stretch because they have been stretching since they were in primary school. It's like a rubber band. You can stretch it, you can stretch it, you can stretch it, but sometimes you can stretch it so far to the point where it just simply cannot retract back. Rubber band, right? When it is young, when it is still new, you can stretch it, it will spring back. Stretch, spring back. But you just take the rubber band and you just stretch it and hold it like this. 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. Just hold on like this. And just let go. It will not go back. It will remain in that state. What do you think will happen to your child? You stretch them, 6 years primary school, 4 years secondary school, 2 years junior college, 3-4 years in university, 6 plus 4, 10. 2, 12, 3 years, 15 years. And then in the working world, another 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. 20, 30 years of stretching. And then at the end of their life, as they retire, they want to let go. They can't spring back. That's what happens. Pierce themselves through with many arrows, many sorrows. Not arrows, sorrows. They are not happy. There is a Bible character that we all know very well. It's a perfect description of this individual, Lot. Was he a believer? Yes. Has he erred from the faith? Yes. But did he make right his relationship even though he knew what he was doing was wrong? No, he did not. He remained in Sodom. His business was in Sodom. His luxurious life was in Sodom. His power and position in the city was in Sodom. Was he happy? No. The Bible said he was vexed. His heart was pierced. He was sorrowful. But he just did not have the courage to spring back. He was too far stretched in the things of Sodom that he could not get out. He did not get out. Until God had to send two angels to drag him out. And even after they drag him out, he did not want to get out. They have to hold his hand to pull him out. And then he said, please don't pull us all the way out into the wilderness, into the mountain. Let us stay in this tiny little city called Zoar. Still wanted to live in a city whereby the sin of fornication and homosexuality was rampant. It was a small city, but it was still characterized by sin. It was supposed to be destroyed together with Sodom and Gomorrah and the entire vicinity by fire and brimstone, but because Lot wanted to be there, that city was spared. For whatever reason, he did not stay long. Ultimately, he said, we have to go to the city. And then when he was in the mountains, he committed incest. Or the daughters got him drunk, slept with him, and he gave birth to two boys, Moab and Ammon. That reminded him of his wicked, sad, tragic life. Moab, who is my father, the boy born, also grandfather, because it's from his daughter. Moab, my people, what's there to name your son after your people? What kind of people do you have? Second daughter, what kind of people did you have? Sodomites, homosexuals, and fornicators. Why do you want to name a son reminding you of your tragic past? But that's what she did. Longing for that old life. What happened? Where did they have this longing from? Because Papa did it to them. Papa was holding on to them as he was encouraging them, stretch out, and get as much as money as possible. And now your child's life is gone, they cannot return back. So deep in it, so deeply entrenched. That's what the luxurious life can do to any one of us. And if we do not stop it right now, before we arrive at the state where we are so old in life that we can't even turn back anymore because our time is gone. No more time left on earth. If you find out that you are in this state and condition in your 70s, what do you have left? But a life that is similar to Lot, the only good thing that can come out of it is to tell others, especially the younger generation, look at my life. And your life will be an example of what not to do. Very little few examples of what to do. But still an example nevertheless, right? Like Lot. Lot was an example to warn us of what not to do. You want an example of what to do? You look at Daniel. You look at Abraham. You look at young Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt. Their life are examples of what to do. Which kind of example would you like to be? An example of what not to do? Or an example of what to do? But still an example to warn, to teach, to guide young people. But when you are young, when your life is ahead of you, what kind of mind do you have? What kind of heart do you have? Will ultimately determine the kind of example your life will become. Your choice. Think very carefully, young people, as you map out your life with the grace of God. What is your predisposed mind, which in turn will reveal the kind of heart that you have? Is it a heart that will love money, or is it a heart that will love God? And so God says to you, fix it. Fix it. The way of deliverance, verse 11, flee. Flee these things. Stop having a mind that is predisposed toward riches. Fix your heart. Stop loving money. You got to flee these things. Now the Bible teaches us, resist the devil, flee sin, temptations. Why? Resist the devil by holding on, continue to do what is right, and don't let him succeed in stopping you, taking you, removing you from the path of righteousness. Keep on walking the right way. Resist him the way that Jesus Christ resisted him, by using the word of God as your guide. But when it comes to sin, you don't stand and play the fool with sin, because to stand near sin and to play the fool with sin will cause us to sin. And that's why God says to us, stay far away from sin. Anything or anyone that resembles sin, you stay away from him and from it. That's why flee from it. You're going to flee from this mind that is predisposed, even though the whole world is predisposed toward riches. You are a child of God and you have to flee. You cannot have this motive. You cannot have this mind. Because we are children of God. And what should replace our heart's desire and our mind, our thinking? God says, you follow after righteousness. Because you cannot have blank mind. You cannot say, all right, I don't want all these things. I don't want riches. I don't want wealth. Then what do you want? You cannot just have, I want nothing. You have to replace it with something that is right, that is good, that is pure, that is clean, that is holy. And God says, you now follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. These are all the fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness, always do what is right. Godliness, become more and more like Christ. Faith, build up and strengthen in your trust in God's truth. Love, let your motive, which is one of agape love, be the primary source, the love of Christ, not the love of money, as your motivation to guide you. Be patient. That means endure, perseverance in the face of great, difficult circumstances, and do so with humility. Replace your desire for riches constrained by the love of Christ. Run away from these things and replace them with the right kind of desire, the right kind of motive, because we are Christians. There is no blank. Don't empty your mind and think of nothing, because once you empty it and think of nothing, Satan will fill it up with even more evil and more evil than you could ever imagine. And the damage then will be far greater. There are Christians who used to belong to the way of the world, the way of the charismatic church, for example. And then you come. And then now you learn the truth. But after a short while, about a year or two or three, after learning the truth and experiencing what's it like to worship God in the proper manner, in a sound church that is reverential and Christ-honoring, and then after this short period of 3 years, you give up. You go back to the charismatic church, charismatic movement. What do you think has happened to you? Is it now going to be easier for you to get out of the charismatic movement after you have gotten out, tasted the right way, and then you go back to the old way? It will be 10, if not more than 10 times harder for you to get out of the charismatic movement, because now you have tasted what is right and what is good, and then you spit everything back out, and now you go back to the filth. It's very hard for you to give up the filth again, because you have tasted what is good and you rejected it. That's why do not have a mind that is predisposed toward riches, and then you now have a heart that loves money, and then you get rid of it, and you do not replace it with all things that are good and righteous and godly to take its place, to fill it and to occupy your entire inner being with all that is good and God-honoring and pleasing to the Lord. You're going to go back. And once you go back, it's going to be 10 times harder for you to get out again, to give up the luxurious life. Remember, Satan can destroy us by subtraction and by addition. And in Singapore, addition is his way, more than subtraction. And we are seeing this before our very eyes. When you go out and have your dinner, you look at the bright lights, you look at the peace and the prosperity that we have, and you remember the best way to fall into temptation is to have a heart and a mind that is predisposed to be rich, because it's out there, it's in front of us. It's like a man who is standing there with a big bucket of silver, dollar, gold coins right in front of him. And then the voice is, take as much as you want, dear friend. Take as much as you want. And that is what Singapore society is like. It's there. Take as much as you want. All you need to do is to study hard and study hard, and you're going to get it. It's very tempting. You see everyone doing it. The peer pressure for parents and for children. God says, you flee from this way of thinking and replace it. Follow. Keep on following righteousness. Do all things right. Godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 6. Do it. And let all these occupy your heart and your mind for eternity until the Lord returns. That is the only way to save us from this best way to fall into temptation, especially in Singapore. May God give us the strength as God's children to hold on and not fall by the wayside, the way that Lot did. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in a world that is evil and wicked. It may not appear so in prosperous, peaceful Singapore, and therein lies the danger, for it has the appearance of a playground, but in reality, it is a battleground, a battle for our faith, a battle for our witness, a battle for the souls of men and women who are still in sin and outside Christ. Help us, O Lord, as your children, and as you send us forth into a world like Singapore, may we beware and be wary of the dangers, the pitfalls of the luxurious life. May we not seek after it. May we not love money. May we flee from such things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And may these be our heart's cry and our heart's desire for as long as we sojourn on this earth as a stranger and as a pilgrim, that when it is time for us to go home, may we all hear from thee say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Create in all your children's heart this longing and this desire to be found faithful. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.